on one day out of the year. And so I'm glad that I can say that. So again, we thank the Lord for all of you for being here. And I want to get right to it. Are we about ready to live stream? We on? Amen. Well, why don't we welcome our internet audience? Give the Lord a hand for them, would you? So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. This is a good word. Today I'm speaking about alive and victorious in Christ. Alive and victorious in Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised," he says. Right? "You were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And finally, verse 15 says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them in it." Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, as we come to preach now, we ask you, Lord, to do what you always do when a vessel yields himself, Lord, to you today. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak through me. Lord, I want to do what I always do. Nothing different, Lord, not for fame or reputation, not for entertainment, not for showmanship, Lord, but simply for your glory and for the edification and building up of your people today. I pray that you would use me, Lord, to that end, to the end that you would be glorified and that we would be edified and built up in the faith in Jesus. We ask this prayer in his holy name. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk about alive and victorious in Christ. Now, I went back because I wanted to open up with something that I believe that most of you are familiar with. Back in 1999, there was a movie that came out. What are you asking me to do? No, I can hear it. Yeah. Okay. But anyways, in 1999, there was a blockbuster movie that came out. Some of you may recall it was called The Sixth Sense. In the movie, The Sixth Sense, there was a couple of well-known actors who starred in that, one of which was Bruce Willis. But there was another young actor, a boy actor. His name was Haley Joel Osment. And in that movie, if you remember it, that in the movie that this young boy was thought to have been delusional. He was thought to have been delusional. His parents didn't understand what was going on because he'd wake up at night and he would declare that he saw people that they thought were dead. And you may remember that in the movie that Bruce Willis' character started out by being a psychologist in which he was helping another young man. But he, in his mind, he failed the first young man. And so with this second character, by the way, his name was Cole Sear, S-E-A-R. And in that movie, that Bruce Willis character, the psychologist, began to examine this young boy, Cole Sear. And among all the questions that he asked him, what was the problem? Why had his parents send him to see him? And you may remember there was the signature line. In fact, I was reading about it, and some Hollywood people say it was this line that caused that movie to have 6 nominations for the Oscars. And the line was this: I see dead people. I see dead people. And that was the signature line of that movie. That's what we still talk about. I see dead people. And not only did he say, I see dead people, but I see dead people who actually talks with me and they walk with me and they communicate with me. He says, people who we all know was dead, he says, I see dead people. Well, I wanted to use that movie to launch into my message today. Because, you see, in that movie, the character says he saw dead people. But I want to submit to you, because I know that most of us never consider this. That movie was saying nothing new. All of us walk around every single day and we see dead people. Every day we see dead people. We see people who are physically alive and yet they are spiritually dead. I'm talking about dead. Graveyard, spiritually speaking, dead. Embalmed, dead. No life of God, dead. No ability to communicate with God in their state, dead. And in that reality, it causes us to think about our life. And we need to ask ourselves this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is that, am I dead? I know that I'm religious because I'm here at church, but am I dead? I know that I believe that there must be a God or I wouldn't be here today, but am I dead? Because you can be walking physically on the earth and the cold seers of the world can say, I see dead people. And I want you to know that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in our text. That's exactly what he said in several of his writings, is that people can be physically alive and yet they can be spiritually dead. And so I want you to know that apart from Christ, every single one of us once upon a time was spiritually dead. Now, even though lost people do not realize it, they have 3 basic needs. First of all, they are spiritually dead, alienated from God, so they need new life. Okay? Then they are under God's just condemnation because of their sin, so they need forgiveness. And then they are living under Satan's power in his domain of darkness, so they need deliverance and victory over the forces of evil. And I want to submit to you, apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that is humanly impossible. Okay? And so when we come to our text, that's what Paul is reminding us of. He's reminding us that the Colossians, the people that he's writing, and Paul is in Rome writing to the Colossians, and he's mentioning these 3 great needs that God met for them in Christ. And that's the good news, is that he wants them to know that God, through Christ, has met those 3 needs. And I want you to know this morning that if you are here and you've not accepted Christ, God has met the need through his Son. And all you need to do is, by faith, open up your heart, open up your mind to the truth, and God will reveal his truth. And so, as we look at verses 1 through 10, that's not what I'm preaching from, but I want to give you the full context, because what Paul does here in the first 10 verses is that he encourages the Colossian church, listen now, to reject all philosophy, and particularly philosophy that is exalted over Christ. You know why? Because philosophy can't save, but Christ can, and he does. And then in the verses that we are considering is that Paul warns the believers to beware of legalism that cannot save but keeps you in spiritual bondage. In other words, what Paul is saying is he don't want you to be caught up in legalism, because you know what legalism does? All legalism does is put you in a mindset to see Christianity in a false way. Well, what is that way? to see Christianity is a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. And that is not Christianity. That is some religious talk, but that's not biblical Christianity. And so Paul wants the people to know that they have been set free through the death of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to look at. And so Paul is continuing to show the superiority of Christ over everything else, including the rules-keeping religion of the false teachers, because there were false teachers known as Judaizers had come on the scene. And that's why Paul had to write to the Colossian church, because he was not there in order to help them and to protect them, but he was in Rome, and therefore he was writing to the church at Colossae, warning them of the Judaizers, false teachers. And one of the things that he reminds them of is that empty religion has no saving power. Okay? Empty religion has no saving power, but Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead is all powerful. That's what he wants us to understand, is that Christ is risen. He died. He is risen. And not only did he rise from the dead, but that he rose from the dead, declaring that all power is in my hands in heaven and earth. And so the last we heard, nothing has changed in that disposition, is that Christ is all powerful. Now, real quickly here, let me just tell you some good news about this text. Because as we look at the verses that we're considering, there are three things that I want to say to you. First of all, because Christ died and is risen, in him we have because Christ died and is risen, in him we have new life. So in other words, that apart from Christ dying and apart from him rising from the dead, we would have no hope of a new life. And when we talk about new life, we're talking obviously about spiritual life, but then we're talking about spiritual life that manifests itself in how we live our life each and every day. So in other words, if my life is governed by the truth, then it will manifest itself in how I live my life out before others every single day. So because Christ died and is risen, in him we have new life. Now, I've already said it, but I wanted to say it again. Apart from Christ, we were spiritually dead. Now, Paul makes this case in verse 13. I want to read it. He says that, and you being dead in your trespasses, and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. But wait a minute. Paul says that elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice, in Colossians, he says that we were dead apart from Christ. In Ephesians, he says we were dead apart from Christ. So do you get the picture that before you came to Christ, you were dead? You were spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead before we came to faith in Christ. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to deal with that. But the point is that Paul uses the word dead to describe our condition before we met Christ. Now, I think most of us are astute enough to know a little bit about the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and that is where mankind first tasted death. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, so was Eve, and they both were put in a perfect domain and environment. And if you remember the story, God gave some clear instructions that there was a particular tree that they were not to eat from. But I won't go through the whole details of the story, but we know they disobeyed the Lord. And for example, when you read Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about Adam, and he calls him the first Adam. And he says that the first Adam caused death on mankind. But thanks be to God, there was a second Adam. And the second Adam was Jesus. And the Bible says, in him we have eternal life. So the first Adam did all of the damage to to mankind. And as a result, because you remember, what did God say to Adam? I mean, he said something very strong. He said, listen, I don't want you to eat of this tree, because the day that you eat of it, that is the day you shall surely die. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, ever since then, man has been dying. Isn't it an amazing thing that when you see a new baby born into the world, a beautiful new child, the gift of God, and that baby is held in his mother, father's arms, that precious child that they waited for 9 months, in most cases, the baby was carried in the womb of the mother. That takes his interest into the world, this beautiful baby. But did you know that from the moment that baby was delivered, that baby started dying? It's an amazing thing that even though he starts to grow and to develop and to mature, but in the same process, he is starting to die. Because every one of us have the sentence of death in us. And so Adam was the culprit who brought death. But thanks be to God that we serve a second Adam, is that he did what the first Adam could not do. He gave us life in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here that we were spiritually dead because of these causes or the two spirits. He knows he uses the term transgressions, which refers to sins we have committed, right? And then he uses this little word, you saw, the circumcision of our flesh, which refers to the sin nature that we all inherited from Adam. And so I want you to know then is that Christ died, but he also was buried. And then there's a second part, the B part of this first point I want to make, is that Christ's resurrection is the basis for our resurrection. In other words, it is because of our faith in him and what he did, his resurrection assures us of our own resurrection. And that is why when Mary and Martha were grieving over the loss of their brother, you may recall that story when Lazarus had passed away and the word got back to Jesus, who was out of town with his apostles. And when he got word, notice that the Bible says that he did not hurry to go back to Bethany, but that he stayed right where he was. And by the time the word got to him, Lazarus had already passed away. But when Jesus met up with Martha, Jesus reminded her when he said, I am the resurrection, and he who believes in me shall never die. And he said, if you die and you believe in me, you shall live. So in other words, Martha, even though you're grieving the loss of your brother, it's quite all right that you don't have to fret, because your brother is going to live again, okay? And so I just want to encourage you to remember that, because all of us are going to die, okay? And so we got to remember that there is hope because of what Jesus did. Now, Paul says in Colossians 2 and 12, he says that you also was raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, your resurrection, right, and mine is a work of God alone. In other words, you were helpless to raise yourself, and so God, through Christ, raised us up to walk in the newness of life. Is that not what we quote all the time in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, that if any man be in Christ, that he is what? A new creation. That old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, that's the beauty of being in Christ, is that old things are passed away, but new things. And so, the first thing again is that because Christ died, right, and because he is risen, in him we have new life. But there's a second truth that I want to show you from the text. Because Christ died and is risen, in him we have forgiveness of all sins. Isn't that good news? Now, I got to deal with that because we need to understand what Christ did. that in him, and because he has risen, in him we have forgiveness of all sins. I want you to listen. And you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you. Did he say some trespasses? All trespasses. Did he say a little bit of your trespasses? Or did he say all of your trespasses? Now, you got to understand the word all is used in such a way that it encompasses all of your trespasses, meaning that whatever you've done in the past, Christ's death was sufficient to atone for it. Whatever you enter now, his death was sufficient to atone for it. Whatever you will do in the future, and believe me, you will do some stuff, and all of us will. And yet, when he died on the cross, his death took care of all of my trespasses. And so that's the beautiful thing. Now, I want you to note two things. First of all, to save us, God had to deal, listen to this, God had to deal with the penalty of our sins without compromising his righteous and just nature. And that's the question in theology. How can God, who is a holy God, who is a righteous God, who is a just God, how can God be all of that and at the same time forgive man? Let me tell you something. Sin must be punished. Did you know that? Sin must be punished. You know what the Bible says? That the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin must be punished. If sin is not punished, God is not just. And if God is not just, God is not God. And so God needed to find a way how he could maintain his righteous and holiness and his just nature, and then at the same time find a way to atone for the sins of mankind. And let me tell you something. That is what he did. Because the second point I want to make here is that on the cross, Christ completely paid the debt that we owe. And that's the beauty of it. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says he made him who knew no sin to become our sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, my dear friend, I want you to know is that on the cross, Christ completely paid the debt that we owe. Trust me when I tell you we have a debt. We had a massive debt. And you and I could not repay it. It couldn't happen even by good works. I was downtown Los Angeles on Friday, and one of my Jewish friends, a young man by the name of Andrew, and Andrew and I got into a conversation about what it means to be a believer in Christ. Of course, he is an Orthodox Jew, which means he doesn't believe in the New Testament. He doesn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, because an Orthodox Jew believes in the Old Testament alone. In other words, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But you and I as Christians know that he's already come, right? And so they're still waiting on it. So Andrew and I got in this conversation, and he knew where I was going. He said, Mr. Cooper, before you go there, he says, you know, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I said, well, tell me what you're doing. He says, I'm just being a good person. I said, Andrew, listen, man, you can't get to heaven by just being a good person. Well, he says, I prayed about it, and God just told me to just keep being a good person. I said, Andrew, can I tell you something, man? I said, apparently you prayed to the wrong God, because the God of the Bible would have always pointed you to his son, because it is through him that the debt has been paid. So one's good work, your good deeds, being a nice person, all of that may carry you far in life when it comes to dealing with other human beings. But when it comes to the holiness of God's standard, none of that will matter. That is why Isaiah the prophet said many centuries ago that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. So there is nothing that you and I can do to bring favor from God. That is why I tell people, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there's no other additives. And so, because Christ died and is risen in him, we have forgiveness of all sins. You know, the Bible is interesting when it speaks about sin. You know, we've been reading here where Paul talks about transgressions. And there are three categories that the Bible mentions when it talks about sins. For example, there is a general usage of the word, and we see it in the word sins. For example, Romans 3 and 23, all have sin and come short of the glory of God. In other words, all have sin and fallen short of the holy standard of God. Every one of us are guilty of missing the mark, okay? And the word picture is a beautiful picture, because the word picture is a man who's shooting at a target, and rather than hitting the bullseye, his arrow veers off to the left. He has missed the mark, and every one of us have missed the mark in society. But wait a minute. The Bible uses another term. It uses the word iniquity. And David used that word often in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. He asked the Lord to forgive him for his iniquity. Now, let me just prepare you. You're not going to like the word iniquity, because the word iniquity gets at the heart of our character. And what David is saying is that, Lord, I messed up at the core of my character. Lord, I have a character flaw. But the word means something else. We get the word perverted from the word iniquity. David is saying, listen, I seduced Bathsheba, I impregnated her, I had her husband killed on the firing line. He says, you know what, God, all of that was perverted. So not only do I have a character flaw, but even at the root part of my nature, he says, I'm perverted. And let me just tell y'all, everybody sitting here is perverted. You may not act it out, but in terms of capacity, every person here today is perverted. We are capable of doing any and everything. And if the man after God's own heart can seduce a woman, impregnate her, and have her husband murdered, trust me, you and I can do the same. It's only by the grace of God. But then there's that other word, transgression, and what Paul is considering here today. And that's the word I wanted to bring up, because that word at its root means to cross the line. In other words, is that God has given us a plumb line, and God has told us not to cross the line. And you know what we've done? We've crossed the line. Every one of us have crossed the line. I don't know a single person who can stand up and declare that I am accidentally sinning. I don't know a single person who can say, Lord, I accidentally cussed somebody out. I accidentally got nasty in my attitude. I just accidentally told my wife off. No, we crossed the line. Now, granted, we don't always know the location. We don't always know the depth of our crossing the line, because we live in a culture where sometimes, as my wife would say, people don't believe grits is groceries. Sometimes we do things, and we don't believe that if I do something, there's going to be a cause and effect going on. If you do certain things, there are certain consequences. But people want to do what they want to do and then say to God, but there won't be any consequences. And God says, when you transgress my law, there is a law that operates like this. You will reap what you sow. And guess what happens? So Paul says here that we've been forgiven of all of our transgressions. Now, I can't send you home without telling you a little something about forgiveness. I can't send you home. This would be an insufficient message if you didn't get this, because that's what the word does. And there's do you know the Bible gives us the characteristics of God's forgiveness? What do you mean by that, Pastor? First of all, God's forgiveness is gracious. Did you know that God didn't have to forgive you, but he forgave you because he is gracious? He forgave you because he loves you so. He forgave you because of what his son did for you on the cross. His forgiveness is gracious. You gotta grasp that. Is that I'm forgiven not because I earned that right, or because I deserve it, or because of something else within me. No. God forgave you on the basis of his grace alone. So his forgiveness is gracious, but guess what else? It's complete. In other words, he ain't partly forgiven you. You know how we do with each other? I may forgive you depending on how you behave. No. When God forgives you, he completely forgives you, all right? He and then, you ready for this? His forgiveness is guaranteed. I love that, don't you? His forgiveness is guaranteed. Guaranteed, you say? Guaranteed. It will have a lifelong warranty, because his forgiveness is lifelong. It's for all eternity, never ending. We have been forgiven. And then here's the thing that I waited all week to tell you. This is the one that I couldn't even sleep about because it was so good. I wanted to shout about 3 a.m. This one, I got to tell you. If I don't tell you nothing else, say this one is the one that you ought to shout about. God's forgiveness, get this, is irreversible. Irreversible. When God forgives you, friend, I promise you, he won't dredge it up again. He won't bring it back up. You remember that man who went to counseling with his wife, and they were going through counseling, and the husband being very distraught and discouraged and hopeless about his marriage, and the counselor said, "Well, brother, well, what is the issue?" And he said, "Well, you know, every time my wife and I talk, she gets historical with me." And the counselor said, "You mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical." I wonder if anybody identify with that in this house today. Yeah, she gets historical with me. But guess what? God won't get historical with you. You know why? Because he declared is that I have put away your sins as far as the east is from the west. And I will remember them no more. The forgiveness of God is irreversible. I was looking at a Western movie, no joke, true story. Looking at this movie, and there were two gangs fighting each other. And this is no joke. One of the men who wanted to kill his opposing person there, he saw the man. He could have killed him the first time, and he didn't do it. And the man asked him, "Well, you could have killed him. Why didn't you do it?" He said, "Because I forgive you. I forgive you." But later on in the movie, that same man walks up to the man and pulls a gun on him. And the man sitting there with his hands up and said, "Don't shoot me." He says, "I thought you forgave me." To which the man who was going to kill him says, "I did," and still shot him. God doesn't operate that way. My friend, I want to send you home with some good news. Is that when you've been forgiven by God, he doesn't dredge it up again. He doesn't recall it again. You know what we do? We bring up the stuff God has already forgotten about. You know how sometimes you have a conversation with somebody and then they try to remind you of something in the past and you say, "You know what? I don't remember. I don't remember what you're talking about. You sure you don't remember? I don't remember what you're talking about." Well, God, sometimes we bring up stuff that God has already forgiven us about. And then the devil begins to whisper in our ear, and he begins to tell us that we are not forgiven, that we are still in our sins, and that we are just fooling ourselves. And you know what we do? We start reconfessing the stuff that we've already confessed. Now, let me say this, because I got to get real deep here. When Paul writes here, listen to this in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, I want y'all to remember that, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul says there was a list that had all of our sins on it. Going back all the way from Adam, every sin that has ever been committed, there was a list. Let me tell you where the list was. The list was on the law of God. And so it was that list. For example, if you know anything about a trial and going through that process, you know that when the prosecutors bring charges and they go before the judge, they have a reading of what your offenses are, do they not? And then they list the codes that your sins are in violation of. And they list them one by one. And sometimes you may have one count against you. You may have as many as 100 counting against you, depending on what the offense is. And everything is on the prosecuting list of all of your offenses. Well, in the spiritual realm, you and I were on God's list. All of the sins that we've ever committed, all of the sins that mankind is capable of committing, it was on the list. But when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says that he took the list with him, and every sin on that list was nailed on the cross. And that is why Jesus could be our Savior, because he alone had the ability to atone for our sin. And so that's what he did. And so now you and I, we can be happy because we've turned from our sin and we've asked Jesus to come into our life. And Jesus has done just this, which leads me to the final point. Because in verse 15, he says, because Christ is risen, we have victory over the forces of evil. Did you know that there are some forces working against you and me? That there are some evil forces in the world today. And guess what? They're in wicked high places. You can't see them with the naked eye. But you know that they're at work because they're wreaking havoc in the world. So there are some evil forces. But the Bible says when Jesus went to the cross, right? Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So Jesus got the victory for us. So you know what you can do today when you leave here? You can shout because your sins have been atoned for. You can shout because you've been forgiven for all time. You can shout because just as Christ lived, he has guaranteed you and me that we will live also. Give God some praise in this place today. Because of what he did, he says, if you put your faith and trust in me, you can experience true freedom and salvation. And that's what the gospel is all about. That is why the church exists. It's to be a house, a beacon light, to be, as the Bible says in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, that the Bible, that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So if you want to know why we come to church, it's because it is the vehicle, you will, the channel through which God operates and works in the lives of people. And so today, on this resurrection day, you got to ask yourself, have I been born again? Have I accepted Christ as my Savior? Has that impacted my life? Do I live differently now because of what Jesus has done in my life? Or is my life the same old way? And let me just tell you lovingly but forthrightly, if you are living no differently now that you profess to be saved than you were before you got saved, you need to really look inside. You need to look inside and see where you really are. Because, my dear friend, it's possible to be religious and be lost. See, believing in God is not salvation. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. So believing that there is a God doesn't do anything for you. But believing in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and inviting him in, to many as receive him, John says, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. So here's what I want to do today. I want to open the doors of the church. And I want to just ask somebody today, is that look at your heart, look at your life. Is there evidence of salvation? Is there evidence that you've been forgiven? I can tell you this. If you can't forgive other people, it's a good chance you haven't been forgiven. Forgiven people know how to forgive. So if you've been forgiven, there is no way the Spirit of God will let you be content with harboring ill feelings and bitterness and anger towards other people. He will call you on the carpet for that. So as we open this door to church, I want the choir to sing "Just As I Am." Because that's all that, you know what? That's the qualification you must have. You got to come just as you are. You can't come already said, "I'm righteous." You can't come. You can't do what Andrew says, "Well, I'm just going to keep living good." You got to say, "Lord, I can't save myself, but I believe you can save me. And Lord, today I want to open my heart. I want to open my life. And I want you to come in. And I want you to do a work in me, Lord, because I admit right here and now,